Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are going to be going through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but we're actually going to be pulling back a little bit in chapter 6 for just a minute. But before we do that, let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we are excited to hear from you. We are, God, what an incredible honor, like, that we get to hear your word in a public space, and we get to come together as believers to just talk about you, to hear your word, to fall more madly in love with you, God. I thank you for that. I thank you for every single one of my brothers and sisters here, for every one of my my moms and my dads here, God. I pray that we all run this race, God, and we all run this race to win. And may we ever fall more in love with you. I pray be with us here tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray fill this place. Speak to every single person here individually, Father. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We love you, Lord. Be with us tonight. And in Jesus' name, amen. So the people of Corinth, we have been going through 1 Corinthians for the past, it's probably been about 2 months, hasn't it? And during this time, we've been talking about kind of the people of Corinth, what was happening. Paul is going through and he's writing this letter to the Christians in Corinth at this time. Now, we know that Corinth was one of the first, this was one of the first like churches that Paul had started. He kicked the dirt off of his shoes and said, "That's it, I'm done teaching to the Jews. It's time to talk to the Gentiles." And this was one of the first churches that he started in Corinth. And so this is a church that's near and dear to his heart. But also, this church had a very modern culture. Corinth was a port city. It was a city that had actually two ports. And so if anybody wanted to sell their goods to the Mediterranean, they had to go through Corinth. And so people from all walks of life, all cultures, all worlds would be funneled all the way into Corinth. And so you had all of these different world cultures coming together, but then you also had the culture of Corinth itself, which was a very, very promiscuous, a very sexually promiscuous culture, a very sexually free culture, not unlike the culture that we live in today. In fact, there was a fairly large temple to Aphrodite that had, tradition says that there were 1,000 prostitutes. And as the night set, those prostitutes would go out into the city and, get to know people. And so that was to help out the temple of Aphrodite. And that's the culture that they lived in. And we saw in chapter 5 and kind of throughout these chapters that the culture of the world had infiltrated the church, in that there were things that weren't even common among unbelievers that had been accepted. Like there was a man who was in a relationship with his mother-in-law, and he's saying, "What are you doing? Not even the unbelievers do this. Why are you accepting this? Cast this out." And so this is the world and the context in which chapter 7 is being written. And so what I'd actually like to do is pull back just a little bit into chapter 6, specifically verse 12, and kind of just moving forward from there. So I'm going to be reading from the New King James. I'd highly recommend you follow along in the New King James, just because we are going to be covering quite a breadth of verses. Chapter 6, verse 12. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of envy. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy both. it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. So Paul is talking to the people at Corinth. He's saying, yes, we are free. All things are lawful. Yes, I can do all things, but not all things are profitable. And he says, food for the stomach and stomach for foods. And most scholars believe that he's just quoting a term of phrase, you know, kind of like one phrase that we have in our culture is like, God helps those who help themselves, which isn't a Bible verse. Benjamin Franklin said that. And so we have these terms of phrase, and this was one that the Corinthians had. Oh, you know, that's food's for the body, and the body's for food, and, you know, it's just a craving. Go ahead and fulfill that craving. There's no problem there. It's natural. But Paul, what he does is he brings us to a higher understanding and goes, no, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You, as a Christian, were bought with a price. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. See, they lived in a sexually promiscuous world where having passive relations was accepted. But not for the believer. We as believers are called to a higher standing. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? See, earlier last year when we were going through Acts, and Peter and the disciples realized that God is calling the Gentiles and God is calling salvation to the Gentiles. And there were people who said, okay, well, the Gentiles then have to follow the law of God. And they had a meeting, the disciples, and there were three things that the disciples said needed to be done for Gentiles. One of them, don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't eat food that has blood in it. And the third thing was to remain sexually pure. And as we go through every single book in this, I did a sprint of the New Testament this past year. And as I was going through it, it says, be pure, be pure, be sexually pure. That was a common thing. Like, it's such a common thing, and it's because our bodies are not our own. They were bought with a price. And we, if you are a Christian, you have the holy God living in your body. You are the temple of the Lord. And when you join together with the body of a harlot, whether that be physically, literal, or mentally with fantasies, or pornographically, like you are joining together your body, which you have the holy God living inside of you, and you are binding that with that of a harlot. And that's not to be done as a Christian. It's a scary place to be, bringing the holy God into that. Thank God for grace, though, right? Thank God for grace. And I was talking with a brother about this actually today. And in the whole Bible, we see men standing up against things, like, you know, stand strong. If you can't walk among If you can't walk among men, how are you going to run with horses? But when it comes to being sexually pure, it says flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits immorality, sins against his own body. You are supposed to run away from sin. Not even stand and fight, but like Joseph in, I believe, Genesis 33-ish, and Potiphar's wife wants him, he runs. He runs so fast that Potiphar's wife still has his coat. And that's how we're supposed to react when it comes to sin, to anything that wants to take over our lives. And so this is the context in which chapter 7 is being written. And chapter 7 is fairly large, and so we're just kind of chunk at it piece by piece. But there are four people that the Apostle Paul is writing to in chapter 7. There are the unmarried, there are the married, there's the non-Christian married, and then there are the widows. So those are the four people that we're going to be talking about as we go through chapter 7. So let's start in chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You know, I look at this passage and I go, wow, this is radically different than modern culture, but it's also radically different than modern contemporary Christian culture. Like, when I was back home in Ohio this past Christmas, I was listening to the radio and there was a commercial for a seminar where it said, ladies, all right, we're going to have this 3-day seminar, and in 90 days you can have a husband and you can no longer be single and you can have the husband that God has given to you. And man, that really made me think. And I remember a couple of years ago when I was also listening to the same radio program that said, like, hey, it's okay to be single. It's totally fine to be single. There's nothing wrong with you if you're single. God can still use you. And I'm like, go, whoa, wait, hold on. I thought it was okay. But it's sounding like it's not. And I think in our own culture, we are, we as Christians are called, like, I remember so many times that very well-meaning men of the faith of God, you know, like, I'm praying for you and I'm praying for your wife. And I go, well, that's great. But we see here Paul says something totally radically different. He says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But I say to the unmarried in verse 8, and to the widows, it's good for them to remain as they are, even as I am. Whoa, wait a minute. That's totally different. That's radically different. To be content within the position that you're at. And he says that if you can't exercise self-control, let them marry. Man, that's interesting. What's going on here? So there's a handful of things that I also want to cover in this. Firstly, in verse 2, it says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Sex is a good thing within the confines of a monogamous marriage. It's a great thing. It's created by God. And it's anything that's done outside of marriage that's the issue. This immorality. And it even says in verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. And then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan is looking to steal, kill, and destroy you. And he'll do anything in his power. I go out to restaurants and I see an elderly couple and they're not talking to each other. And they're eating with each other, but man, they couldn't be farther away from each other. They might as well be on other sides of the planet. And I wonder what happened here. How did this occur? How did these two people who at once loved each other suddenly become so far apart? When did these people who knew each other well become strangers? And I think it starts slowly. I think it starts over a long period of time, where suddenly a man becomes more concerned with his hobbies or the things or his work, and a woman spends more and more time either with her family or with her friends, and like it just slowly happens over the course of time. And it says, "No, come back together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And in verse 4, it says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So there's a calling here. Christian, even if you're single or married, your body is not your own. We are to live selflessly. In verse 19 of chapter 6, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? My body isn't mine. We live in a world that says, treat yourself, enjoy this world, eat, drink, and be merry. But God says, no, take up your cross and follow me. So what is God calling you to do? What is the thing that God is calling you to do? Verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? See, we as Christians are called to a higher standing in all of this. You know, it's something that I personally haven't dealt with, but I assume I will one of these days, where I've heard of pastors who will have these men, they'll come up to me, or they'll come up to a pastor and they'll say, hey, like, God's telling me to divorce my wife and go serve him out on the mission field, or divorce my wife and go marry someone else. And if you have a word from God, just generally, always check it with the scripture. Because when it comes to those kinds of things, yes, you might have a word that you feel comes from God, but we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And therefore, God does not change. So God can't say something that contradicts himself. So if you have a word from God that contradicts himself in the scripture, that word's not from God. So even though you, like, man, that's a scary place to be if you feel that you have a word from God and then you see that it's not in scripture. In fact, the opposite is being stated. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, this is within the confines of a Christian marriage, right? Where if both of you are Christian, you're not to divorce. That's how it is. But what if when you guys were married, you weren't Christian? Both of you weren't Christian. Then one of you became Christian. Then we see in verse 12, it says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And likewise, a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Because we see in the end of verse 15, but God has called us to peace. Again, our bodies are not our own. Our life is not our own. We are living as a temple of the Holy Spirit. God resides in us. We are called to be sheep. We're called to sacrificially live, to continuously take up our cross and walk. And that's hard. That's incredibly hard. And I don't think it gets easier the older we get. But it's that calling and it's that way that we're living. Because, you know, there are Christian brothers and sisters in this church that, you know, both were not Christian. One of them became Christian. And then because of their righteous living, they saved. Or they, because of their righteous living, their spouse was saved. Their spouse also came to the Lord. And what a fantastic testimony. What a beautiful testimony of God, because that person sees the way that you are living and goes, well, wait a minute, hold on, I married someone, and that's not who this person is now. And this is who this person genuinely is now. Like, who is this God that this person serves? What a testimony. What an incredible testimony to, like, yeah, to live a life of faith and bring others to the Lord. And man, that happens not only within the confines of marriage, but just within the world that we live. You know, I was blind, but now I see. You know, we were dead men walking, and you know, when we were dead and when we were walking around and we had friends of the world, and then we say no to the world, and they see our lives completely transformed, and the only thing that changed was this relationship with this guy named Jesus. Man, what a testimony. What a testimony to be able to bring someone to the faith through only your righteous living. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called. We're going to continue through the end. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commands from the Lord, yet I give judgment only as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will be trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. For this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as those who did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belongs to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares only about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Whew. There's a lot here. There's a lot to unpack. There is a lot to dissect and understand, and quite frankly, we don't have enough time to go through it. So as we look and as we read and as we kind of discover in this, again, we have four people that Paul is talking to. He's talking to the unmarried. He's talking to the married. He's talking to the non-Christians that are married. And he's also talking to the widows. And in this, he says, hey, it's better for a man not to touch a woman. And you can see, like, in this culture, where a culture that was so sexually immoral goes, okay, cool. Then, like, so not like you go from one extreme immediately to the other extreme. And, you know, this happens. This is really common to have happen in our own culture and in our own lives. Like, I think when, before I came back to the Lord in college, I was completely living one certain way. And then I come back to the Lord and I shave my head and I don't drink anymore. And I become really religious, right? And I immediately, I turn everything off and I go like, okay, it's only you, God. And eventually I fall because it was me trying to perfect what God has started in the spirit, in my own flesh. And there's been times in history where people have decided to live holy for the Lord, or they think that maybe sexual relationships is wrong, monogamous biblical relationships, I should say. Like there is in the mid 1800s, there was a group called the Shakers. And they were like the Quaker Oat guy. They were a cousin of the Quakers, or the Amish, or the Mennonites. But you've probably never heard of the Shakers, because they all died out. And that was because they believed that any sexual relationship was wrong. And so that the way that they got more converts or more people to come into the Shaker faith was by opening up orphanages. And so when orphanages stopped in the U.S., they died out. And that's not what's being said here. It's so easy. I have brothers who grew up in extreme charismatic faith I've got one who actually now is Anglican or Lutheran, excuse me, Lutheran. And I know people who grew up in really strict Baptist or Catholic households that shoot all the way to the other side and go into very charismatic circles. And I think that's really easy to do, to pick one side or pick another. But what Paul is saying in all of this is wherever you are, be content. Are you married? Be content in being married. Are you single? Be content in being single. And he says specifically to those that are single, in verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the God, excuse me, belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. For he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. If you are single, you have an incredible opportunity not to be distracted by anything, to wholly follow the Lord with everything you have. Everything. What an incredible opportunity to fall more and more in love with Jesus. I look at that and like, you know, personally, that doesn't sit well with me because I'm like, oh man, like I need this person. I need this person to fulfill me. And man, that is a recipe for failure. Like, if I'm looking for satisfaction in anyone besides Jesus, that will not happen. It doesn't matter if I'm in a relationship or not in a relationship. Like, true, pure, perfect satisfaction can only be found at the feet of Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus. You know, there's people, you know, Jesus says, like, you know, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. He says, get away from me, for I never knew you. It's a relationship with Jesus. Like, I don't know who's cast out demons recently, but that hasn't happened to me. Like, we spoke in tongues, God. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. And God says, get away. I didn't know you. Knowing Jesus is the only thing that matters. To love Jesus with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength with everything you are. And if you are single, you can pursue him without anything holding you back. What an incredible honor. What an incredible opportunity. And in this, we see in verse 17, or I'm just going to read from 17 to 24, because this middle section of this chapter sums up this whole chapter in of itself. Because there's very specific things that apply to very specific situations, and we could go through them one by one, but that's not really the point of this chapter. But the Lord has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Were you called while a slave? Verse 21. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the calling in which he was called. I look at this and I read 21 and I go, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So let's look at this and let's look at this within the context of this chapter. Were you called while you're single? Be content. Were you called while you're married? Be content. Were you called while you were married to an unbeliever? Be content. Were you called while you're a widow? Be content. There's a book called The Journey of Desire by John Eldridge. And in it, John has this desire. He wants to get away from the city. He wants to buy a plot of land in the middle of Montana. And he wants to have a couple of acres to himself and a little log cabin in the middle. And that's what he's desired more than everything. And in this book, he's wrestling with this idea. He's trying to understand, like, what does it mean to have us, to follow after his own passions versus following after the passions of God. And he realizes that his own desire to go live in the middle of the bush, to get away from it all, is him trying to make heaven on earth, but without God. Are we striving? Are we trying to do things in our own strength? Like, it reminds me of Abraham, who at 75 was promised to have a son. God said, hey, you're going to have a son, and through him, all the nations are going to be blessed. And then God doesn't talk to him for another 10 years. So Abraham's in his mid to late 80s, and his wife is 30 years past menopause. And so Sarah, his wife, says to Abraham, and she says, hey, like, I know you desire a son. I see it weigh on you. Like, go ahead, take Hagar, my servant, lay with her, and her son will be our son. And so Abraham does that, and he has the son Ishmael. And I think it's so easy, even if you have a promise from God, it's really easy to strive and make that promise come to fruition in our own strength. And maybe not really easy. It takes striving. It takes effort. It takes, like, you're always trying to do it. So even though you have a promise from God, don't bring forth that promise within your own strength, within your own ability. Wait on the Lord. Because we know 15 or it's like it's about 15 years later, God again comes to Abraham and says, like, no, it's not Ishmael. I'm going to give you a son. And through him, you are going to have as many sons as you see stars in heaven. And Sarah's overhearing that conversation and she laughs. And God goes, why do you laugh? I'm going to come back in 1 year and you're going to have a son. And they named that son Laughter, Isaac. And it was through Isaac that you have the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God that we serve came through that lineage. Jesus Christ came through the lineage of Isaac, not Ishmael. But we know that the sons of Isaac are the children of Israel, and the sons of Ishmael are the Arabs. The whole Middle East is still in turmoil, and it's been in turmoil since Abraham tried to bring forth the promise of God in his own strength. So don't strive. Where you are, be content with the Lord. And if you can be made free, rather use it. If a door opens, go ahead and walk through it. But what does that look like? What does it look like just to have an open door versus trying to pry a door open? You know, in my own life, I had a very different idea of how, of kind of what I thought I would be doing at this point. I planned to be in another country, doing things that I thought were for the Lord. And so I applied for a scholarship to this country, and I made a really good essay. It was a good essay, and that door was shut. It was completely shut down, and I was distraught. I was like, God, I thought this is what you promised me. I thought this is what this was. And I realized I was trying to bring about my own future in my own strength. And it was right around that time that this door at Sunday Nights opened, where now I get to be with you guys. And I get to serve among you, and I get to serve among mighty men and women of the Lord. Like, what an incredible honor. And so there was the striving, there was the struggle to try and go and create what I thought was my future and my own strength. And then there was the calling that was right next to me that I wouldn't have seen had I gone and done my own thing. So what is God calling you to do today? And are you content in that? Man, that's hard. Man, that's really hard. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. And in verse 32, it says, we'll go from 32 through 35. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. We'll just stop there. So I know I've talked a lot about singles, and that's just because I am one. And that's what I know best. But there's also a calling, if you are married, to walk forward in that, to be strong in that. Like, God has given you an incredible honor and privilege to be with your wife, to be with your husband, to be with your children. It's an incredible honor. Like, he who desires a wife desires a good thing. And children are like arrows in a quiver shot out into the world. And so through your own life, there's an incredible honor to be able to have a family, to be able to walk forward in that, to bring up men and women of the Lord. Beautiful. And to have children of strong faith so that they can influence people you couldn't even dream of influencing. For the Lord, it's beautiful. And so wherever you are in life, single, married to a believer, married to an unchristian, or maybe a widow, just be with the Lord. Focus on what's right in front of you. What has God put in your life? What calling? What calling do you have? What job do you have? Who are the people that are in your life? And how can you bring them closer to Jesus? Because at the end of the day, that's what matters. And with that, let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you so much. God, for the air in our lungs. God, for your for the eyes that we use, for the ears that we use. God, I thank you for taste buds. God, I thank you for what you've given us that we take for granted. God, I love you so much. And I pray that in everything that we have been given, may we be content in that. And may we recognize when doors are shut and when doors are open. And may we walk forward in confidence. And may we ever fall more and more in love with you. God, I pray, be with us. Lead us and guide us. And give us strength to be content. We love you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.